Christian, greetings again in the name of our Savior and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. It's a very good lesson on greediness. And I saw that that little jar of M&Ms is over here in the pulpit where the men can at least see it. And I have an idea there's more than just children here that like M&Ms. So that it's a good lesson. You may open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. This title, Discerning the Voices, and I'm not sure what you thought of when you saw that title. First John 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. And so we could use that thought as a title, or that phrase as a title, try the spirits, discern the voices, discern the spirits, that the things that you hear. Sometimes we use the phrase that there's winds that blow, and you might have heard the phrase already that when the winds in the world blow, the curtains in the church move. And I was sitting here at the here just a few minutes ago, and was thinking about the wind outside, thinking about this sermon. There are winds that are blowing in the world around us. Now, at about 8:55, when I was sitting here, I was assuming that this front window over here was shut. At least it looked like it was shut to me. But I said to my son sitting there beside me, I said, look at that blind. It's just moving back and forth. And I don't know if the window leaks or not. I didn't get up and look. But something was making the blind move, and no doubt the wind had something to do with it. And you know, there's voices around that create movement. And sometimes the voices, the things, the trends in the world cause movement in the church and movement in the lives of Christians. And so we want to think about this subject for just a bit, about discerning the voices, discerning the spirits. He says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets or gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist. And so on. Now he uses this word beloved in the scriptures. When the writers used this introductory expression, they had something very important and something very dear to their hearts to share. And the Apostle John here says, Beloved, beloved. He wanted to get their attention. He wanted to, and they understood that he felt deeply about this. And he wanted them to understand the caution and the concern, because he loved them. And he cared about them, cared about their souls. And so he uses this introductory expression, this introductory word, beloved. Believe not every spirit. Now, as parents, we teach our children that they're not to believe everything they hear. And we all know sometimes the embarrassment when someone told us something and we believed it, and we realized later that we were the one that was fooled into believing something that was foolish. And so we teach our children not to believe everything that we hear. And we need to remind ourselves of that at times. And John is urging them to be cautious. He's urging them to be wary of things that they hear and new ideas and things that come along. They should try the spirits. Be cautious. Discerning the voices. The word discerning or discernment means the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. And so, as we think about this message and this thought, we're talking this afternoon about being cautious and being able to grasp and thinking about what is obscure. What is there that we may not be seeing so clearly? What is there that's below the surface? Are there dangers? Are there underlying concepts that will take us in a direction that we really don't want to go? We need to stop and consider, to ponder, to think through. We need to identify underlying meaning and implications. We need to evaluate the course of travel that is set by imbibing certain doctrines and teachings. It seems sometimes that folks are lured by the immediate freedom and fail to evaluate the long-term effects. And you can apply that to, you know, various situations. And as we look at a subject like this, I don't know what goes through your mind. I believe that all of us have had some kind of exposure to false teaching, to dangerous teaching, to teaching that would take us away from the truth of the word eventually. I don't know what comes to your mind. You might have had first-hand experience at something that almost swept you off your feet. Maybe you're here today and you actually were drawn away and allured away from the gospel because of these teachings, and you came back again to the truth. But sometimes folks are allured by the immediate freedom that a certain doctrine seems to give them and bring them, and fail to evaluate the long-term effects. Our text is speaking expressly of those that may come in person and teach false doctrine, but how does this affect us today? In our churches, we're fairly exclusive as to who we invite in to preach. Now, I'm saying that being one that was invited here, so apparently you thought that it's safe to have me come. We're pretty exclusive, and I think that's good. Maybe the call for discernment is unnecessary. Maybe the call for carefulness in what we hear isn't something we should be too worried about. We live in a day when reading material has never been easier to access either through digital format or printed page. Periodicals come to our mailbox. We may subscribe to a weekly or monthly periodical sent on email or and there's a range of information through online searches. And I believe that today the need for discernment is as great as it's ever been, because we are bombarded with information. We are bombarded with a host of information. My observation is that even in our churches, and I don't know how it is here at Loyola, but even the periodicals that come don't have the interest that they used to, because we have so much that comes in, and our children have lots of books to read. We have more books on our shelves than probably, we have lots of books on our shelf at home that I've never read, and there's just a lot of material that's there for our taking. It's different than at least what I perceived as being years before my time, where, you know, Bibles were fairly scarce. The only reading material that came to the home was maybe the newspaper. Pretty much largely saw it as information from the world, and it was brought news in. And so there were church libraries, and there were periodicals that came. Even schools didn't have huge libraries. And so the reading material was a lot more scarce, and today we have lots and lots of material that we can read and listen to. discernment. There's audiobooks that people listen to, and certainly fine, certainly right. Use our time wisely. But we need to discern the things that come into our mind through our eyes and through our ears. And so the need for discernment and carefulness is maybe at an all-time high. The message title suggests that we are responsible to discern. We are responsible to be critics, to critique, to evaluate, to dissect religious and spiritual information that's presented to us. And I'm not talking today, I'm not too concerned about the information in the news that you hear. You can argue all day whether something is true or not. You can argue for a long time as to what happened in the various political maneuverings that are going on presently. But we're concerned about spiritual discernment. We're concerned about being able to critique and to evaluate and dissect religious and spiritual information that's presented to us. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas came to Berea, and they found there men of discernment. Verse 11 says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And so they were noble. They were lifted up again as heroes, as it were, and people that we should follow and pattern our life after. They were more noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, just an interesting note that I saw here in this verse, and that is that sometimes people that have a personality that enjoys critiquing things and analyzing statements and writings and even the things that you say, you know, they're looked at as being just a little bullheaded sometimes, and they just don't believe anything, you know, unless they can prove it, why they don't believe it. I noticed here that these people of Berea, they received the word. They received it. They weren't just critical by nature, but they received the word with all readiness of mind. They received it as and accepted it as truth, as Paul was preaching, as he taught the word. But they would go home, they would search the scriptures, and they would see whether those things are really true. And we need to have that same, we need to be open to the word, and yet we need to critique it. And so I believe that, especially as men, when our preachers, our ministers stand up and preach the word, we need to be critiquing what's said. It's not that I like to say things across the pulpit that aren't accurate, but you know, when someone challenges me at the back of the church afterwards and says, you know, are you sure that's what that verse means? There's something about that I enjoy because I know that they're thinking. I know that they're paying attention and they're alert. And so I don't mind at all if you challenge me on something that I share today. I like to just look at a few areas or just like to look at some warnings of deception, first of all, here. We have a number of verses, and really the scriptures are full of warnings to deception because the Bible is the roadmap to heaven. The Bible is God's word that not only helps us to understand who he is, but helps us to understand how we can be accepted into his family. And the Bible is also a book that warns us of the evil that's around and the tactics of the enemy of our souls. And so the scriptures are really a book of warning, a book that helps us to discern the voices around, that helps us to discern our own carnal nature and the inclinations and promptings from our own self-will, and helps us to think through those issues as well. And so the Bible, in a sense, is a book of warning. I like to look at just a few verses that, and I want us this afternoon to just be reminded and be challenged with the reality that all of us and any of us are subject to being led astray. None of us are beyond that. None of us are above and beyond the possibility of being led astray by false doctrine and false teaching and false concepts. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And then he goes on to describe this group of people, some of the characteristics. Verse 5, "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." In other words, Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's saying you need to put the brethren in remembrance. You need to remind the brothers. You need to remind them of the possibility that exists within the bosom of each one. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And then go to the end of the chapter. He says in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And then he says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so we have these words of warning and these words of caution that we would be aware of the evil influences around us. That we would put each other in remembrance, and that we would take heed unto ourselves. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 8, Jesus said there, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And then he says, "From such turn away. From such turn away." And then down in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, here again, he gives a warning. He reminds us that we need to take heed to the things that we hear, the things that are around, that we live in perilous times. The last days are perilous times. And so we come to verses 15 and 16, and he's telling us that we need to find the answers of truth in the Word of God. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Now, there's some people over the years that have come to the conclusion that the Bible really isn't for the average person. It's not for the common man. It's only for the learned. And that if you read, if you get into the Word of God, you're going to be led astray. And these scriptures tell us that it's here where we find answers. It's here where we find direction for our life. And so as people today, as we live today in this world, in these perilous times, we need the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to direct us and guide us. And he also gives the antidote here for overcoming deception, and that is to know the Word of God. A couple of verses yet. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. In the Old Testament, God chided the prophets because he says that you needed to be watchmen on the wall. And here he's saying that we need to watch and we need to be aware, and we need to, as church leaders and as fathers today, you need to take heed and to be aware and be a watchman. And then he says in verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so this afternoon, there's no need that we're carried away with these false doctrines. God is able to see us through if we stay close to his word, and we can have that inheritance. And one more verse in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 28 says here, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Here again we have this thought of warning and teaching. And this is especially given to leaders and ministers. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so I believe this afternoon that so we think about deception, we think about evaluating, and we think of discernment. I'd like to say this afternoon that it needs to be more than just ministers and preachers that are giving that warning and are discerning. But you as fathers and you as men of the congregation need to carry that weight of that responsibility to be discerning of the things that come. And I know that, and I realize that sometimes when a brother, maybe someone that you can think of, maybe it was someone that you knew when you were growing up, it seemed like whatever would come up, he was always negative about everything. And, you know, somehow we don't want to develop just a negative mentality on everything that comes along in life. But when we read the scriptures, the world is an evil place. And someone is going to have to be the person that is discerning. And we all together need to do that. This world is not a friend to grace. And we need to see the world as our enemy. And we need to be very suspicious of the things that come along from the world. Deception is very scary. It's scary because when we're deceived, we don't know we're deceived. And so therefore, none of us are exempt from this possibility. I'd like to look at just maybe about five areas that I believe can be voices, can be spirits that we need to be concerned about today. And I, you no doubt have probably will think of some others. Maybe when we're through, well, you'll be sure that my list isn't even all that important, maybe. And maybe you're sure that there's other things that should have been looked at But I trust that this message can help to alert us and help us be mindful of the pressures that are around us. Number one, and I talked about this just a little bit this morning, but I believe it's a real danger that we face today, especially in this area, in this culture, in this time in which we live, and that is pursuing what I call the American Mennonite dream. As Mennonites, we alter the proverbial American dream with a lifestyle that includes religious activity and identify even identity with a Mennonite brotherhood. And is it possible this morning to have the same pursuits, to pursue a life of ease and happiness, to pursue this American dream where we believe that wealth and the abundance of things can be the source of comfort and happiness and success? I guess I feel that, you know, too often it comes pretty close home to us. In reality, our lives are very consumed with our jobs, our properties, our livelihoods, our possessions. They're very consumed with the things of this life. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that I'm really pursuing in life? What is it that I'm really pursuing? I believe a lot in taking good care of our things and taking good care of our properties and keeping our properties looking respectable and all of that. And I like mowing yard. I don't get to do it very often anymore because I've got children that really enjoy mowing yard. But I just like a really nice green lawn that's just cut real nice. And, you know, sometimes I ask myself the question, why do I like that? I like when the flowers are nice. Everything's just looking just real clean and fresh. And there's something satisfying about it. But is it, you know, we want our neighbors to see what we're doing. And we want our neighbors to see how things look at our property. What is our pursuit? What am I aiming for in life? We looked at the verse this morning in Philippians 3, verse 19, where he warns against those who mind earthly things. We can become so busy in the things of this life. A quote that I heard someone share just recently says this, that someone said that if Satan can't make you bad, he'll try to make you busy. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll try to make you busy. And the reality is that, now that's not a Bible verse, but the reality is that we can be distracted from the things of God by being too busy. We don't just need to be bad, but we can be busy. Secondly, another voice that has been around for a long time is the idea and the teaching of self-love, and that we need to look within ourselves to find out and discover who we really are. And from within ourselves, once we understand that, once we see our own potential, then we can find happiness and success in life. Healthy self-esteem and self-worth are measured and gained by looking up to the Lord Jesus and not by looking within ourselves. It's a little booklet that I came across a couple years ago, and it turned out that it was just lots of false teachings in it. But I'd like to read just a few excerpts here. The one poem is A Motto to Live By, and I want you to think about, as I read this, I want you to think about the right things that are in this poem, and I want you to think about the false that's here. When the world gets you down, put things in perspective. Move ahead in a positive way. Don't allow yourself to become mired in a negative view. See things for what they really are. Don't let the little things get in the way. Do what you can, however you can, with the resources that you have available to you. Don't sell yourself short. You have the power within you to change what needs changing. Face the situation with the resolve to remedy it. Do what you need to do to put it behind you. Move ahead in the direction of happiness, go for your dreams, and reach for your star. And remember who's in the driver's seat. You are. See, there's some things in that, these sentences that are are some good advice for us, but we are not in the driver's seat with our life. Another one says this: this life is yours. This life is yours. Believe in yourself. Take the power to choose what you want to do and do it well. Take the power to love what you want in life and love it honestly. Take the power to walk in the forest and be a part of nature. Take the power to control your own life. No one else can do it for you. Nothing is too good for you. You deserve the best. Take the power to make your life healthy, exciting, worthwhile, and very happy. Take the power to create your own dreams and make them come true. And this little booklet is full of those kinds of things to help people to promote their own self-esteem and to look within themselves to find happiness and success in life. Also, in that last reading, it promoted the idea of being close to nature and how that nature, in nature you find yourself and you find inspiration. And I believe, I don't have a point in relation to that, but I believe that today it's another danger that is, and another voice that's around, is that this voice of getting close to nature and letting nature to be a part of you, and you go to and just lose yourself in the world of nature and somehow lose all your troubles and your cares and find yourself. And we need to be careful of those kinds of teachings. In and of ourselves, we are of little value to Christ's kingdom. But when Christ is within and we are glorifying his name, we then can bless his kingdom in the lives of others. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. We need to love God, love the Lord with our heart, our soul, and our mind and our strength, rather than loving ourselves. Thirdly, another concept, or some false concepts that I believe are around at times, and I'm not going to say much about this, is in relation to so-called Christian counseling. And I like to say, first of all, that I'm all for helping people. All of us are needy people. And there are those that have faced peculiar, maybe special situations and unfortunate situations. And I believe with all my heart today that as a church and as a brotherhood, we need to be meeting those needs. And we need to be reaching out and sharing and taking the time to listen and helping people to find their way in life. I'm very much in favor of that. But let me say a few other things about, just a couple things in relation to some dangers that are around in the Christian counseling world. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God wants us to when his spirit is dwelling within us, then we're in control of our spirit, of our carnal spirit and our carnal nature. And he wants us to be able to make sound choices and right judgment. He wants us to be people of power and of love and of a sound mind. God desires that your life is fruitful and rewarding. And I believe that God has given men the tools to find that and to be individuals in his kingdom that can bless his kingdom and bless his work. Too much of so-called Christian counseling has produced people that are takers rather than givers. They produce folks that are codependent, and they promote the idea that, you know, because of your situation and because of your past, you know, you can just barely make it through life and barely survive through life. And continue to believe that they need ongoing help in order to survive. God has given us the scriptures. The Bible is what I believe is a self-help book, as it were. In other words, we need help to understand. We need inspiration from other brothers and sisters. We benefit from Sunday school class, from summer Bible school classes, Bible studies. But the scriptures are a book that God has intended that individuals can read it, can study it. We can learn truth and guidance for our own lives. And it gives us practical everyday direction for our lives. And so it's a self-help book. And we need to just read the Word of God, study it. Sometimes we need people to help us to understand it. But God wants us to find our direction in life through His Word. And then go on and bless the lives of others. Fourthly, another voice or another spirit that is around today is what I've entitled de-emphasizing the value and the authority of the church. And here again, this would be a subject all in itself. And you've no doubt heard statements or concepts or know people who have gone this direction of maybe left the church and believed that the church didn't need to be such a large organization or question the authority of church leaders. And there's a voice that's calling men to question the authority of the church and the importance of church membership, and that being a member of a church really isn't all that important. It's just our relationship between God and us, and that we need to have that and develop that open relationship. But as far as the vertical, the horizontal relationship, that's not nearly as important. Bible doctrine is given little emphasis, and Christian experience is emphasized to be between me and God alone. Brotherhood is looked at as a group of very loosely connected individuals that have some like interests, and yet there's not much accountability or commitment to a local brotherhood of believers. And I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but I guess I'll say it this way, that I'm concerned today about, and I want you to just hear me out a little bit, I'm concerned today about the emphasis on Anabaptist identity rather than Mennonite identity. And it seems to me that there's a broad umbrella that is endeavored to be covered by Anabaptist identity. And I love learning and studying Anabaptist history. I appreciate our Anabaptist forefathers. But there are people today who want to be underneath the umbrella of Anabaptist identity who do not want to be under the umbrella of Mennonite identity. And I've listened to some of these people give talks, and I went away from that saying they don't understand Anabaptism. They're teaching a doctrine that's different than the Scriptures and different than my Anabaptist forefathers taught. They're teaching a doctrine that is very, very accommodating to the world. And we need to be careful about these teachings. And last of all is a softening toward worldliness and carnal accommodation. I believe this afternoon that there's a danger, there's a threat on both sides as it relates to traditionalism . I believe this afternoon that traditions are important, and traditions are a tremendous benefit to us. They're a tremendous blessing, and I'm not going to go into all that. Traditionalism is valuing traditions over and beyond spirituality and godliness. And when traditionalism is when we lift tradition up beyond where it's intended to be, and look at that as being our salvation, and look at that as being our foundation for godliness and a separated life. But traditionalism can be a threat as well. But brethren and sisters, this afternoon, the world is not a friend to God. The world is at enmity with God. And when we soften our practice and we soften our friendships and we soften our relationships with the world around us, and we accommodate to carnal expressions and worldly expressions, and that can be in our dress, it can be in our relationships with the world around us, it can be in our relationships with those that we work with. It can take us places where we never intended to be. softening toward worldliness and carnal accommodation. Think about someone that you know that's a very steady person, and you view them as being a very stable person. It might be someone you work with. It might be someone who owns the business that you're employed at. It might be someone, one of your relatives. It might be someone in church. But I want you to think about someone that is just a steady, stable person in your life, that you've looked up to them. I want to ask you a question. How do people like that deal with change? How do they look at change? Are they just one time just over here, and the next time they're at another place? Well, they heard something new, and they heard this idea, and they think this might be a good idea. Steadiness and stability are usually surrounded with a carefulness to change. And this afternoon I'm not promoting the idea that we just freeze everything and freeze all our practices. But I really believe that one of the dangers that we can be caught up in is just a cynicism against people and against people that are slow to change. And I really believe that if we're going to be stable in life, if we're going to be successful in maintaining righteousness and holiness in these last days, we're going to need to be wary of changing. Something I came across that I read recently, and maybe some of you read this as well, but this person was identifying a certain group of Anabaptists as intentionalist Anabaptists. He said it's a new identity that is a new label that's being used for. And he says this, there are people who would like to see the church restored to an earlier time period, or would like a church life that is more vibrant and authentic. Since intentionalists are not bound to the ethos of a particular faith tradition, they have the freedom to discuss any topic and or chart a course that more closely resembles the early Anabaptists or early church. Sometimes intentionalists simply use the word Anabaptist instead of identifying it with one of the four traditional denominations and so on. But what caught my attention is that they are not bound to the ethos of a particular faith tradition, and so they have the freedom to discuss any topic and or chart a course that more closely resembles the early Anabaptists or early church fathers. And I would simply say that, you know, there's something about that idea that catches our attention and sounds appealing at times, but just remember that so oftentimes those people's story is not told, and it doesn't always work out the way they intended. Just a few thoughts yet in closing. As we think about careful discernment, I'd like to turn to James chapter 1. How can we find our way through the various questions and winds that blow, the voices that we hear at times? One of the things that we need to remember in this whole maze of different theology and different ideas and different concepts of church life and all of that is that it really doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter necessarily what I think. But it matters what God thinks. And it matters what the scriptures say. And so we need to make sure that our thought, our concepts, our teachings, our principles of life line up with the scriptures. And here in James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so he's saying here that when we are not doers of the word, you know, we can read the scriptures, we can look at a Sunday school lesson like we had this morning, We can look at ourselves. I guess, you know, I said, we talked already about this, that probably in Sunday school this morning we were all challenged and all thought about times and we probably could have done something different or something better in relation to reach to helping others. But, you know, we looked into that mirror, as it were, this morning, and we looked at ourselves. I didn't see you in the mirror because I don't know what your experiences are. But I looked at myself in the mirror, and if I go away and don't allow it to challenge my responses in the future, it doesn't do me any good. He says we're deceived if we're not doers of the word and we're simply hearers only, we are deceived. It's the way we deceive our own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then he goes on to say that if any among you seem to be religious... And really what he's doing here is he's telling us, he's just giving an acid test, as it were, to what he's teaching. And he's saying that if there's any of you that seem to be religious, if you appear to be a doer of the word, and a hearer and a doer, if you seem to be religious, but you can't bridle your tongue, you can't control your tongue, there's words that come out of your mouth that you know better, and you know aren't right, bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And I believe that the writer here is wanting us to think about not bridling our tongue as an example, but there's other things. If we're not in control of our passions and we're not in control of our life, we deceive our own heart and our religion is vain. And then he says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so, may we allow the Word to direct us and to guide us and to open ourselves up to the Word. And I guess as I think about being careful and discernment, I don't know what else to give to you other than to open yourself to the Word and be a doer of the Word. Take the Word, take the Scriptures for at face value and believe them and do them and practice them. And as we allow the Word of God to speak into our life, as we allow truth to direct us, it's the only safeguard. And as the Word of God directs us in the way we conduct our churches and our brotherhood relationships, these are all tremendous blessings, and it's what we need to be discerning today. May God bless each of you as you find your way in this world.